Yes, the illegal Zionist entity called Israel will definitely vanish from the world map. And judging from its recent suicidal attempts in southern Lebanon, coupled with the suicidal remarks of Premier Naftali Bennett and War Minister Benny Gantz, it will be the most horrible end that any criminal regime has ever met in history. Emboldened by its almost daily brutalities against the unarmed residents of Beit al-Muqaddas, its frequent battering of the defenseless stone-throwing people of the West Bank, and its sporadic air raids on the besieged Gaza enclave, where the retaliatory rockets of defenders have not yet acquired the power to thoroughly pummel the occupiers, the Zionist entity, earlier this week, made the folly to test the patience of Lebanon's legendary anti-terrorist movement, the Hezbollah. The response was swift. Around 20 short-range projectiles were fired as warning shots by the Lebanese defenders, who could well have destroyed the enemy military base on the occupied Sheba farms, but chose to target the nearby uninhabited areas as warning shots. The harebrained Israelis, however, again miscalculated by firing artillery shells at a time when, with the backing of their godfathers in Washington and London, they intend to provoke the Islamic Republic of Iran by thundering threats. The reply from Tehran was to the point. General Hossein Salami, the chief of the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, IRGC, said, "We are all prepared for the showdown." Other senior commanders have also warned the Zionists against playing with fire in the Persian Gulf and the Gulf of Oman region by blaming Iran for supposed attacks on commercial shipping. IRGC head of the Aerospace Division, Brigadier General Amir Ali Hajizadeh, made it clear, "The enemies have tested us before and know what response they will face. We have both the power and the will to exercise power. We will certainly deliver a harsh response, and they cannot make such a mistake. Let us wait and see how the Zionist entity and its criminal backers behave. One wrong move, and without the least doubt, the Zionist regime will be a thing of the past." Meanwhile, the resistance front, stretching from Palestine to Syria and from Iraq to Yemen, which lauded Lebanon's Hezbollah for its retaliatory steps, has issued separate statements to warn the Zionist entity of their collective power that is capable of liberating not just the Sheba farms and the Golan Heights, but all of Beit al-Muqaddas. Yes, it is only a matter of time for the fake regime of Israel to cease its illegal existence on the soil of Palestine.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Salam alaikum, dear listeners. This is your host Mehdi with another program of Islamic upbringing here at IRIB English Radio. We are talking about Islamic upbringing, of course, as it is known. Recently, we've been talking about how to educate our children and provide them guidance from a very basic age. And we can refer to Quran, traditions, and hadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam. And if you've got suggestions, please send them in at englishradio@irib.ir. It could be question, it could be anything. We're going to welcome Brother Abdullah Al-Musawi to the program. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Welcome, and let's cut to the chase.
Let's do it.
So we previously talked about the importance of education, and are there certain ways to go about, and is there a minimum age? Are there certain ways to go about educating children, and is there a minimum age that we start, or no, it just starts from the very, very beginning?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Well, obviously there are certain ways we have to go on about teaching and educating our kids. As one comes to age, through scientific studies or through practical cases that we've seen, it has no age limit. So it begins from a very young age, because we've seen kids who are 2-3 years, they've learned things that even grown-ups can't learn. Mm-hmm. Or they have the capacity to learn. Which means what? Which means a child from, I don't know, day one, he has a capacity to listen and hear things and absorb things and observe things as well in real life and learn as he goes on. So it begins from day one, even now.
Before he's born, right?
That's exactly what I was going to say. Even before he's born, there were a lot of experiments done where they give mothers like big headphones they put on their stomachs while the kid is there. And they learn, and intriguingly, even though it's off topic, but I watched a movie recently where it's about reincarnation, and the guy said something very interesting. He said he was in his mother's womb, and his brain was fully active, and he said, I had to be there, stuck there for days and months on end, and just can't do nothing, can't go nowhere. So imagine if that brain is active, or maybe he doesn't have conscious, he's not fully aware. But he's still observes the outside environment that he lives in. Right? For example, even the ayat on the hadith that we have from the Ahlul Bayt, the mother who is pregnant, she needs to eat certain fruits, for example. She needs to listen to certain things to calm the child, to make the child even look good, and so on and so forth. So this is proven scientifically and through the words of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. So either way, we get to say there is no
minimum age.
There's no minimum age. Begins from whenever you want to start with. As for when it comes to method, obviously there are specific methods that we have to learn ourselves and teach our children. Otherwise, we will be miserable parents.
So the methods may vary from age to age, right? So there might be different methods, or like all of these different methods are under one single method, probably,
The methods are the same. The application of the method varies.
Right, that is
right. So this is what we're trying to do. Yeah. Obviously, the methods will always be the same. How you apply them is different. For example, when you're in school, when you're in prep or in grade one, they teach you letters or they teach you words in a very simplistic manner. With, Arno, with, cartoons, with words, with big letters, big words, simplistic facts, dancing, with music, and so on and so forth, so you could learn the letters or learn words. But as you progress higher in that method,
the more
changes.
The more boring it starts.
It gets boring. But the method is the same. It's called teaching. How you teach it differs.
So the applications and the ways how they switch, we're going to get to that right after this very short break. Stay tuned.
I am a Muslim, Islam my deen, Allah my Lord, His word Quran, Muhammad Prophet, peace be upon him. I am a Muslim for all of time.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We are talking about children, educating their methods. There are many methods.
Many methods. But each method, I said, it stays the same. But how you apply a certain method changes with the age
with
of the child.
With the age. All right.
Right?
Yeah.
So, the first method we have to learn as parents, and which is something that we use for everything else, the art, what I call it, the art of convincing. There are two ways I could go on about getting my child to do something. One is I act with him or treat him as a robot. Don't do. Mm. Right? It's like I'm pressing buttons.
Yeah.
This you should do, this you should not do. And he has no choice but to follow orders. If he doesn't, he gets threatened. He gets threatened. He gets, I don't know, hit. Depends on what kind of father you are, right?
Yeah.
And that sometimes it might work.
Temporarily.
Most of the time it does not work. And even the time that it will work, it will have negative consequences on the child. That's one method. Or the second method is convincing, which is what I'd like to call the art of convincing.
Yeah, because I have a child, and I know it really is an art to convince a child, because I still haven't been able to.
Exactly. And it is very simple. Most parents, they think it's a hard thing to do, but in fact, it's a small thing. But as a parent, we need to understand how this whole method works, right? Which a lot of people miss the point. When we are dealing with a child, first and foremost, we have to understand that he is a human being,
right.
not a robot,
your pet.
Right? Or not a pet, that has feelings, that he also feels, and has logic. Because sadly, most parents, when they deal with their kids, they deal with them in a manner where they think the child does not have a brain of his own, or is emotionless. I don't care if he gets sad. I don't care what happens to him. Just do it.
Yeah.
I don't care. I'll slap you if you don't do it. This is how we teach with the children, which means what? Which means we are taking the wrong approach, as they are robots, not even animals, because even with animals, some animals, for example, require training.
Yeah,
and you need to, have that perseverance with the animal, teach them how to roll, teach them how to sit, and so on and so forth. And why? Because we learning that this is an animal that requires special care, and we need to be attentive to it. But sadly, when it comes to our kids, we don't do the same. So before you teach the child the art of convincing trying to convince a child, first you have to see him as a human who has logic and who has feelings. Because without realizing that fact and knowing how to touch on that topic, you're convincing won't be, or your orders won't be any effective.
What you said, it sounds so obvious, right? Like, obviously. But when you realize, when you observe and you realize as parents, that's exactly what's missing. We do not recognize children as human beings or having feelings, right? Yeah, when you say, consider that they have feelings, you'd be like, yeah, that's obvious. But no, we're not practically doing that in our lives. So that's literally the first step, to see them as independent individuals. We're going to talk more about this. Please stay tuned. And as I said, send in your questions if you've got any. Stay tuned.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back. We are talking about guidance and education in our children as parents. So, we're talking about seeing them as individuals, right? And considering them as being people who've got feelings, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, once we understand that fact, that they are human beings, they have logic, they have feelings just like me and you. And like you said, not just to say, I know that. Okay, obviously we know that.
Yeah.
I mean, even I remember one previous episode we said our children, they, because sometimes we think they belong to us, we own them.
Mm-hmm.
And we said that they are an amana, they are trust.
Mm-hmm.
So how you see it, it will change your approach. If you look at it as an amana, obviously you would act differently. If you think that you own them, they are yours, a property that belongs to you,
your
mentality will change as well. So this is one of the things that seeing them as a human beings who have feelings and logic is one thing, but actually understanding it, obviously, that's another thing.
Like so paying attention to it consciously.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So you have to be very conscious when you are dealing with them in this manner. So we're trying to get the kids to do what we want them to do in a free will manner, not in a forced manner. And the method is very simple as well. Like, you don't have to put a lot of effort into it. For example, I'll give you an example to make it, you know, easy to understand. A mother goes to her son's or her daughter's room, and she sees the bed not done, the books all over the floor, clothes all over the floor. She has two ways to approach this. She could come and tell her child, for example, clean your room.
Yeah.
And she says, how many times have I told you to clean your room? Yeah. I've told you 1,000 times to clean your room.
Yeah, what a mess are you?
Yeah. Mm. And then, you know, just clean, like, just give direct orders. The child might listen out of fear, obviously, or out of being told so many times.
Yeah.
All right? And, you know, this will become on and off thing, depends on his mood, it depends on how many times his mother screams at him.
Mm.
Or she could take another approach, for example. She could come to her child, she says, I would love to see your room clean. You know, being clean is beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being clean, you know, makes people love you. It makes you smarter. It makes you this, it makes you that. What she does in this case, she's trying to educate the child of the importance of being clean.
Hmm.
So she's growing a seed that with time it will become a fruitful tree. That he understands that there is such a thing called cleaning.
Hmm.
And it's a good thing and it should be done. And that will, you know, stay with him or her until the end of her life.
Right, so instead of saying, because I said so, there has to be a display and a list and an understanding of the positive things that action or whatever that we are trying to teach our child has with it.
Exactly. Right? So what we're trying to say is convince him that a cleaning is a good thing.
Hmm.
See where this comes into play, the art of cleaning? Yeah. You need to convince your child that this is a nice thing to do. It's a good thing. So the concept, once he understands the concepts and he become convinced that cleaning is good, even if he doesn't clean, but now he's convinced what? That thing is good. It needs to be done sooner or later, for example. This is with everything else. For example, when it comes to salah, you want your child to pray. You can tell him direct order pray and he will pray either out of fear or, you know, because he has no other choice. Or you can explain to him the meaning of salah. Tell him salah is a connection between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who pray, Allah will give them what they want. And, you know, like, it depends on his age. Obviously, mm-hmm. would explain it in a way where he understands.
Yeah, yeah.
And then he would love the concept of salah.
Yeah.
Even if he's not praying.
That love
will lead him to pray later on. But if you force him into it, it will not work. Even the Quran, if you look at the Quran, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants things from us, always, for example, when he talks about something bad, he tells us, like, why is it bad, right? Mm. For example, when it says avoid gambling and avoid khamr because the shaitan would, you know, do something to you.
Yeah.
Or when he says, for example, sumu or like fast, for example, he says, la'allakum tattaqun, there's a price to gain.
Right?
If you pray, Allah says prayer is such and such. So not only gives an order, but he explains in other verses, obviously, sometimes with the verse, sometimes in other verses,
despite why the fact it is that he's got all and ultimate power over us, and that's it, you know.
He could just give a direct order.
Yeah, order, and because he has all power, we could not defy him, right? And we could just do that like angels. But no, he chooses to explain, even to angels, he explains that, as you mentioned in previous episodes. It's more like, it's sort of like very close to not forcefully giving someone the fish, but teaching them how to fish.
Exactly.
Well, we're going to end up here with this small point that we made, yet important. Until next time, if you've got questions, if you want to follow up on these episodes that you've missed out, it's PARST www.rodaywa.com, that's our website. And Call of Islam Radio is for all other social media. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and today on the threshold of the morning month of Muharram, we present you a wise saying from the immortal martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Whoever uses symbolism in religious matters will always remain in confusion, deviated as he stumbles off the right path, sticking to deviation wherever he goes, straying off the right course, and saying bad and worthless things.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The Light.
Prehistoric cave paintings found in Spain prove that Neanderthals were the first artists on Earth. A new study says red markings discovered in three caves near Malaga did not occur naturally. They were made by Neanderthals nearly 65,000 years ago. That's when modern humans did not inhabit the continent yet. The findings suggest that the pigments were applied at different times, sometimes more than 10,000 years apart. This shows that Neanderthals returned to the site over time to make symbolic markings.
I believe that this art made by the Neanderthals will be also found in other caves around the world. This time figurative art, which we have not paid attention to, may be precisely the oldest art in the world. So this place in Spain is one of the caves with the oldest art in the world.
Researchers say the pigments are yet another evidence that the intellectual capabilities of Neanderthals have been underestimated. Neanderthals went extinct about 40,000 years ago.
Egypt's forgotten art of Fatik is undergoing a revival thanks to a designer who has been working hard to bring the ancient cleft decorating technique to life. Working tirelessly in a small workshop in Old Cairo, Samer Hassanyan has enhanced the art of batik over the years. Samer is one of the few designers in Egypt to use the traditional method to design on fabrics. The art consists of patterns created by applying melted wax onto cloth before dipping it in dye or painting over it with a brush. The fabric is put into boiling water in order to melt the wax. The ancient Egyptians used the batik fabric mostly to wrap the coffins and mummies. However, the difficulty of mastering the art caused its disappearance.
Batik has disappeared in Egypt because no one shared their skill. As a teacher, I find that it is very important to provide as much training as I can because people realize how difficult it is when they start learning the techniques.
Samer has now skillful artist in her workshop who designed colorful fabric using the technique. Samer says her goal is to produce unique designs that are particularly identified as to Egyptian and represent the country's rich cultural heritage.
You can find tin boxes in every house, with people often throwing them away after consuming what they had inside. But an old lady in Belgium has turned it into an obsession for years to fill her home with these fascinating containers. 83-year-old Madame Dardenne has gathered around 60,000 vintage tin boxes in a span of 30 years. The empty containers of all sizes now occupy four other houses. They once used to hold all kinds of goods, ranging from coffee, biscuits, tobacco, tea and soap to shoe polish, are now piled high all over the building that belongs to Dardenne. Some of these boxes, according to her, come from as far as India and Japan. Dardenne says it all started with a chocolate box that was given to her with a painting of a blonde girl in a blue hat.
I consider this box to be the first of my collection. It is a box of Belgian Côte d'Or chocolates that a relative of my husband gave me, believing that I was interested in boxes.
She sees the boxes as history books with decorations and writings on them describing major events and reflecting contemporary culture. The collection is the largest in the world, listed by the Guinness Book of Records. Located in eastern Belgium, the museum can be visited by appointment. Humans have damaged the environment perhaps more than any other species, but there are always some who go out of their way to help animals in distress. Juan Carlos Rodriguez and his wife run a sloth rescue center in the lush outskirts of the Venezuelan capital, Caracas. They have so far saved over 45 sloths. The couple decided to start helping the furry mammals last year after running into a sloth that had been badly injured. They saved him and called him Chewie, after a character in the popular Star Wars franchise. Juan and his wife are now alone in their life-saving journey. are not alone in their life-saving journey, as their vet friends also help them with services and donations. The coronavirus pandemic has disrupted lives all around the world, but it's important to try to stay fit for humans and animals alike. Penguins in an open zoo in Thailand have been keeping their daily routines, although no visitors are allowed due to COVID-19 restrictions. They are regularly taken out of their air-conditioned enclosure so they can enjoy a walk or swim. The 41 flightless birds consume nearly 25 kilograms of fresh fish each day. The cute animals at the zoo are aged from 1 month to 18 years old.
South Korean medical workers manning drive-through coronavirus testing centers have a new way to cool off and rest amid hot summer days, recovery buses. The medical workers are now able to enjoy their breaks at these buses, which are equipped with air conditioning, cold water, and snacks. The workers are allowed to take off their protective suits that trap heat and create an environment difficult to tolerate. Some of the buses also have shower booths and bunk beds to help the medical workers deal with their hard work. They say the buses are refreshing.
I almost feel like I'm stuck in a heat dome, like in a car with the air conditioner off in the middle of summer. It's so hot that it's even hard to breathe. But when I come here during the break time and rest in a much cooler and more pleasant environment like an igloo, I can recharge and work cheerfully in the afternoon.
These buses were first designed and used as resting places for Korean police officers and firefighters. Now, 22 of them are deployed to testing centers across the country. The government is considering deploying more recovery buses amid rising temperature and a new wave of coronavirus infections.
An aquarium in the French capital, Paris, is celebrating the birth of a baby black-tip shark. The female shark is 55 centimeters long and weighs 560 grams. She's currently quarantined in a small pond so she wouldn't come under attack by adult sharks. Officials at the aquarium say she'll be ready to swim amongst other sharks in 3 to 4 months. She was born last week at the aquarium, an event the caretakers say is very rare.
It's a rare event for us, which hadn't happened here for the past 5 years. The birth is quite rare in aquariums and in captivity in general. In fact, there are often embryos that won't survive, or they're sometimes stillborn. That's what makes it a rare event, which also occurs at night. We had the chance to observe it during the day, which allowed us to intervene very quickly, and we're able to recover the little one.
The International Union for the Conservation of Nature has designated black-tip sharks as a vulnerable species. It's particularly poached in some countries for their distinctive fins. The marvelous creatures have a torpedo-shaped body and often spin out of water while eating. They have specialized cells in their snouts that detect the electric current of nearby prey.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A Turkish farmer hails the miraculous survival of two baby goats from deadly wildfires. Sergeant Bayat said seeing his livestock threatened by flames was the most difficult moment in his life. Bayat said although he lost 8 of his animals in the fire, he found new life after the survival of a newborn goat. He said the mother of the kid had been killed in a wildfire. Bayat called it a miracle. But there was also another baby goat.
We found another goat amidst the wildfire. She has a baby. There you go. Miracle number 2.
Bayat says although his farm was severely damaged, he's now over the moon at the survival of the baby goats. The massive forest fire in southern Turkey broke out on Wednesday, fueled by strong winds. Wildfires are common in southern Turkey in the summer, but local authorities say the latest fires have covered a much bigger area.
Are notoriously volatile animals, as we all know. One moment, they are purring for your attention, and the next, they can't stand being touched. Now, a Canadian firm has come up with an app that can help you better understand your feline friends. The app is called Tabby and works with artificial intelligence. The AI's algorithm was trained at a clinic in the city of Calgary. The developers of Tabby hope their product can be useful for novice cat owners and vets alike. The app can also help monitor the health of cats. Tabby's developer explains how the app functions.
It uses artificial intelligence, so specifically machine learning, and it's coupled with the feline grimace scale. And what the feline grimace scale is, it's a way for humans to be able to determine if a cat is in pain or not based on the ear positioning, the eye positioning, the muzzle, whiskers, things like that. And so we were able to train a machine using machine learning and a series of images to be able to make that determination. So if you're somebody who has a cat but you don't have that training, you can just use the app and it can help you determine this how your cat is doing.
Sounds very useful. The Tabby is not perfect though and runs into problems when trying to decipher the mood of black cats. Despite the hiccups, the developers say the program will get better at doing its task as its artificial intelligence develops through practice. You have damaged the environment, perhaps more than any other species, but there are always some who go out of their way to help animals in distress. Known in Cyprus as Birdman, 28-year-old Konstantinos Antonio is a wildlife veterinarian. Every year, he saves hundreds of sick or wounded wild birds. The animals brought to him are usually found by regular people. Konstantinos says climate change has made the task of assisting birds more urgent as their survival becomes harder and harder. The Cypriot environmentalist usually frees the animals after treatment in the presence of other people in order to raise awareness about the issue. A vertical forest has transformed the Chinese megacity of Chengdu into a concrete jungle, making the lives of the residents greener. Each unit at the 8-tower complex has a balcony with around 20 types of luxuriant plants and greenery. The green space filters air and noise pollution while creating a spectacular view. The project in the southwestern city was completed in 2018, and all of the 826 apartments were sold out at the time.
I think it's quite good. Their quality is pretty good and much better than my old houses. The air is good when you wake up in the morning, and the green trees are good for us elderly people. They are good for our eyes.
Besides all the benefits, the apartments have a major problem. They have been overrun by plants and invaded by mosquitoes. The issue has forced some of the occupants to move out. Other cities around the world, such as New York and Copenhagen, have also launched similar green housing projects.
The best visited multimedia exhibit in the world known as Van Gogh Live. The experience has opened in Munich after being postponed a number of times due to COVID-19.
Van Gogh is just the most famous artist in the world. He is also a prototype artist. He is the last artist who then tragically dies at the end. His life story was just fascinating, and that's why he is Van Gogh. But of course, his artworks are fascinating.
Featuring some of Van Gogh's best-known works, the exhibition is not only a feast for the eyes, but the senses with music and smells to accompany the colorful projections. The exhibit is supposed to smell like the countryside because of where Van Gogh lived. However, the organizers say visitors cannot really experience the feeling due to wearing masks. Van Gogh Alive, the experience was first presented in Singapore in 2011. Since then, the multimedia exhibit has been seen in 70 cities and has attracted some 6 million visitors. Conservation measures have managed to bring the world's most endangered cat back from the brink of extinction. In 2002, there were less than 100 Iberian lynx left in the wild. The situation prompted officials in Spain and Portugal to save the animal through a captive breeding program. They also tried hard to fight poaching and reintroduce rabbits, the cat's major prey, into the wild. By the end of 2020, there were over 1,100 Iberian lynx living in the two countries, most of them in Spain's southern region of Andalusia.
The main cause of death for wildlife, certainly in the natural environment, is related to human activities, roadkill, poaching, unwanted encounters. So the less interaction they have with humans, the better.
Despite the successful measures, the International Union for Conservation of Nature still lists the animal as endangered. It's estimated that the species will be out of danger only when its population surpasses 3,000. Urban development, hunting, and roadkill are the major reasons of death for wild lynxes these days.
Thank you.
today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. May Allah's peace be upon all of you. You are listening today's special from IRIB English Radio. Due to the proximity of the month of Muharram, we want to look at the way of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him.
Allahumma ja'al mahya ya mahya Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Today, Monday, is the 29th of Zilhijjah, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 18th of Murdad, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 9th of August, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We have a short commentary of some part of Ziyarat Ashura.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله السلام عليك يا ابن رسول الله السلام عليك يا خيرة الله وابن خيرته السلام عليك يا ابن أمير المؤمنين وابن سيد الوصيين السلام عليك يا ابن فاطمة سيدة نساء العالمين السلام عليك يا ثار الله وابن ثاره والوتر الموتور.
Peace be upon you, O Aba Abdullah. Peace be upon you, O son of the Messenger of Allah. Peace be upon you, O son of the Commander of the Faithful and the son of the leader of the inheritors of the Prophet. Peace be upon you, O son of Fatima, the leader of the women of the entire universe. Peace be upon you, O the one who was killed and whose blood was not yet been avenged and whose avenging is in the hands of Allah. And peace be upon you, the son of the one who was killed and whose blood has not yet been avenged. And peace be upon you, O the one who was alone, an individual.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day, from IRIB English Radio.
People rise up and mourn. It is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein in the Kabbalah.
O son of the Messenger of Allah, Ibn Rasulullah is a patronymy. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in this verse is introduced as the son of the Holy Prophet. There has been a controversy in the past about this bond and relationship. The enemies of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them all throughout history, would try to denounce it and declare that Imams of the Ahlul Bayt are not from the progeny of the Holy Prophet, but
but rather only from the progeny of Amir al-Mu'minin, Ali alayhi salam. The Ahlul Bayt, however, would cogently prove to them the veracity of their relationship with the Holy Prophet. The path of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. Dr. Wahid Akhtar, in his article entitled Karbala, an enduring paradigm of Islamic revivalism, discusses the revival of Islamic values which happened due to the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. He presents the aim and goals of Imam's martyrdom in his own words. In a will he made to Muhammad ibn Hanafiya, while departing from Mecca, the Imam declares, "Indeed, I have no rising up to do mischief, neither as an adventurer, nor to cause corruption and tyranny. I have risen up solely to seek the reform of the Ummah of my grandfather. I want to command what is good and stop what is wrong. And in this, I follow the conduct of my grandfather and my father, Ali ibn Abi Talib." Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about the path of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Now we find that in Muslim communities, with the advent, with the coming of the months Muharram and Safar, many people think about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, reflect upon his character and career and discourses, whether written or oral, and indicate that and try to take lessons from the lifestyle and the guidance and the guidance provided by Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, both in the form of his advice, in the form of his hadiths, and also as implied by his way of treating other people. And then we find that not only the memory of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is highly cherished, but also and particularly taking trip to Karbala, to the sacred shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, is very much appreciated and very much stressed. We find that in this way, those people who've been associated with remembering Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, at times they got to themselves, they've been awakened, and they changed the lifestyle. Indications of this kind of experience are legion in all Muslim communities in the world. Many people used to commit sins or, for example, do whatever might be abominable or detested based on religious standards. However, the belief in the righteousness of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam,
question, why did Imam al-Hussein take his family to Karbala? Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, brought to his dear ones to the desert of Karbala in order to clarify the truth. He knew what was going to happen, yet he brought Zainab, his wives, his children, and his brothers with him. Like the day of Mubahala, it was again a matter of clarifying the truth and promoting Islam in the real sense of the word. that shows the importance of promoting Islam. If someone comes across a ruthless sultan who mixes up halal with haram and breaks his promise to God, they deserve living with the sultan in the hereafter. That is to say, when someone sees such a person, they should clarify the truth through their words and actions, just as Imam Hussein did. And he paid the price for it. Imam Hussein brought his dear ones and his wives and children to Karbala in order to clarify the truth.
Ya Hussein, Hussein, Hussein. Ya Hussein, Hussein, Hussein.
Lessons of Muharram.
One lesson from Lessons of Karbala. Chastity and hijab. After the tragedy of Ashura, women and children became prisoners of war and were taken first from Karbala to Kufa, and then to Damascus. They were tortured and forced to walk behind the soldiers who carried the head of Imam al-Hussein and his companions mounted on spears. When they arrived at Yazid's headquarters in Damascus, Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, asked that the heads be removed from the proximity of the women and children in order to protect them from spectators.
When you come to religion, you find spiritually there are many benefits to crying. Like what? I'll mention a benefit. For example, amongst the benefits of crying and shedding tears is that crying softens the heart. You see, our hearts can harden and they can soften. When your heart hardens, this is not physically, but this is symbolically. When your heart hardens, you become cruel. You won't be affected by other people's advice. You won't be affected by someone admonishing you, exhorting to you, parables, stories of the imams, the Quran, salah. None of this affects you. Some people, they tell me, I have such a hard time connecting, for example, with dua or with salah or with any other spiritual aspect or worship. It just doesn't affect me. It just doesn't move me. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So they have a hard time connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing affects them. Nothing moves them. And likewise, you find even if they see a tragedy in front of their eyes, they never cry. It's hard for them to shed those tears. These individuals may have a hard heart. And likewise, other people, they have such a soft heart. You tell them the smallest word, they're affected. They're so open to accepting and to adapting and to changing. And likewise, the smallest scene they may see, it will move them, it will touch them, and they will begin crying. These people have soft hearts.
Allahumma ij'al mahya ya mahya
mahya
Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad
wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Thank you for joining us till this moment, the end of today's special from IRIB English Radio. May Allah increase our rewards of our mourning for Imam al-Hussein and let us be one of the companions of Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Till another episode of today's special, we leave you in Allah's protection. Fi amanillah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.